Well, good morning, everyone. May we open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we praise your name and just thank you that we have the wonderful opportunity, really, to open your word and to freely study it and to receive it from you. And Lord, familiar scriptures to us, we've heard them before, but we need to be reminded as we see the children of Israel as such an example of having to be shown over and over and over and over and still would turn away from you. And so, Lord, we recognize the same rebelliousness in our hearts. And so, Lord, draw us to you today, and may we receive from you what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy. So many things come to mind when I think of Deuteronomy and today's study in chapter 1, but I decided on the faithfulness of God kind of trumps everything. And so let's begin by singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and the words are on column 3 on the right side. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let us sing together.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God.
Faithfulness and his love for us, no matter what we're going through or no matter what we see. Well, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, and it is, as you know, a repeat, so to speak, a duet. Deutero means second, nomos means law, so Deuteronomy is second law. It doesn't mean it's a new law, different from the first law, but it's a kind of a repeat. It's kind of a summary of the first four books. The first four books were primarily about the giving of the law, the Exodus, the giving of the law, and the 40-year wilderness march. Now they're at the Promised Land 40 years later after they left Egypt, and Moses is addressing a new generation. All the old generation have passed on. The new generation never received the law directly from God. The new generation never saw all the miracles of the Red Sea being parted. And so they're getting ready to go into the land now. Now, they're the ones that the parents who, because of their unbelief, didn't make it, said, "We can't go in because our children, it'll be so terrible for our children." Well, God is bringing their children into the land, but Moses knows in a sense they're not ready to go in even after 40 years, and he's going to give them five sermons, depending on how you count it. Some count seven or eight, but he's going to give them a number of sermons. This first one we get into today is a very long one, and he basically is going to recount the history for the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy. It's pretty much the history of the nation and their failure, really, because of unbelief in being 40 years in the wilderness. Even though God has been so faithful, so faithful, so faithful, over and over, so faithful. The next 12 chapters are looking forward to going into the land. And then the final portion is just kind of it's just ongoing as to living as we should live. I think there's something really here for all of us. And you may say, "Well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace." That's absolutely right with regard to your salvation. But the law is good. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. And the law tells us God's heart in the way we should live. And God's heart for you and the way you should live is the best way. There's no way as good as that. And yet we try always to find out a better way, man's way. We will see, for example, in today's lesson, how Israel would follow the Lord up to a point, and then all of a sudden they would stop and doubt, and then they would want to rely on man. Man, tell us what we need to do next. We're not sure God got it right. We need man's input. And that's how much we are today, right? I mean, you get sick. What's the first thing you do? Well, probably today the first thing you do I have any insurance? Well, that may be the most important question, but it probably isn't. The second thing, what doctor shall I see? And that's probably a good question, but again, that's not the main question. The question should be, "Lord, if you want to heal me, heal me." And really, really be close to the Lord, relying on the Lord and getting from him what he has for you. And it doesn't have to be a physical ailment. It can be any kind of a problem, any kind of an affliction. And you're going to have them, right? The just shall live by faith. How do you live by faith? You're not shown everything. If you're shown everything, you don't need any faith. So you're going to be put in places where you have no way out except the Lord. And that's when we get that good relationship with the Lord. You can look back on, or at least I can look back on my life, the very worst things that ever happened to me in my life, God turned them into the best things that ever happened in my life. And where I was screaming and yelling in pain, so to speak, "Take the thorn away, take the thorn away, take the thorn away, Lord. How long, oh Lord, is this thorn going to stick me?" Well, those thorns he turns into roses. Those thorns he turns into sources of joy. But it takes time, and we have to rely on him. And all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things feel good. It doesn't say all things are working together for good at such a rapid rate I can't even keep my eye on it. No, it may be a long time before you see them working together for good, and it may not even be in this lifetime that you see some of the things working together for good. God is not in any hurry. We read what? A day to him is as 1,000 years. Somebody was asking me the other day, I don't know if it was this class or what class, but says, "What do you think the 30-minute silence in heaven really means before the wrath is poured out? Is that 30 minutes or is it like, you know, 70 years or whatever it is in terms of that?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, but we'll be there and we'll find out. But I know one thing, we'll be quiet." And I really believe that that's a pause that God has before he throws out his wrath on the world. He doesn't even want to do it. But more than that, he wants the world to be free from wickedness and sin. So it's like your favorite pet. Let's say you have a dog. Favorite dog's been with you for a long time, and all of a sudden that dog comes down with rabies, right? "Well, I don't want to hurt my poor dog." Well, you better hurt your poor dog. You better kill him before he kills somebody else, right? So God in his mercy, in infinite mercy, is going to remove, like he did the Amorites, he gave them 400 years, because they were in an absolutely path of destruction, gave them time to turn. They didn't turn. And God always gives us time to turn, as he will give time even to the wicked ones during the tribulation. But we will see the majority of them don't, or won't, apparently. They're chewing on their tongues in pain, and they're cursing God after they see everything. And we'll see that lack of obedience today. So a couple of things to keep in mind in Deuteronomy. It's the first book that really stresses the love of God. In fact, the word love is mentioned in Deuteronomy 16 times. The total number of times that it was mentioned in the first four books was only 7 total. So we really go into love, and just a few of the places in love, just reading these, you don't have to turn there. We'll get to them as we go through the book of Deuteronomy. But chapter 4, verse 37, we read, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power," because he loved your fathers. And then chapter 7, we've got 3 verses in chapter 7 regarding his love. Verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you." And that's the same thing for you and for me, is it not? He hasn't saved us because we're so great. He hasn't said, "Oh man, you know, that's a first round draft choice. I really want him on my team." I mean, if he had saved that, none of us would be here, would we? I don't know who would be there, but I wouldn't be there. I know that. Verse 13 in chapter 7, "And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil." Deuteronomy 10:15, "The Lord delighteth only in your fathers to love them." Isn't that awesome that we have a loving God? And yet we'll see today where the children of Israel say, "We're going through all this trouble because God hates us." And you say, how could they possibly say such a thing? But don't we almost say the same things at times? We get into a really difficult situation and we're unhappy with God. We don't think this is right. Why did you let this happen? And we might not go so far as to say, "I hate you, the Lord," but we can really say, "Lord, you could stop this and you don't, so I'm really upset about it," right? But Deuteronomy 10:15, "The Lord delighteth only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day." And then finally, in Deuteronomy 23, with Balaam and to curse the children of Israel, and we read in verse 5, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." So we have a God of love, really stressed for the first time, really, in Deuteronomy. Also, obedience is such a big thing in Deuteronomy. And obedience is such a big thing in our lives. Now, the old law, as you know, was different because it was an if-then kind of a thing. If you do this, then God will bless. If you keep my law, then. And it was purposely given for 1,500 years or so to show that no man could keep the law. It had to be driven to something beyond himself because he couldn't keep it. Then we have the New Testament, the new law, the new covenant. Now we have Jesus. Jesus is the if then, right? Because Jesus is the if that does it. So now we have then, we have by his grace, we have salvation because of what he has done. Not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness, which he poured out through his Holy Spirit, right? Through regeneration and so forth. So obedience and love we will be seeing stressing in this book of Deuteronomy. So a new generation, the old generation has passed away because of unbelief. It's a new land, not the old 40 years of wilderness march, but it's a new land. It's a new revelation because of love and obedience in a sense. And it was Jesus' favorite book. Isn't that awesome? Just, you know, for example, just in the temptations alone, as we see, and this is always good for us to look at because we're tempted by Satan. And we have the pattern here. Jesus did not shirk off. He did not say, "Zap, you're dead, Satan. I don't want to be bothered with you," which he could have said very easily. But then he wouldn't have given us the example. And I love these accounts in the Gospels of this temptation. Were any of the disciples around in that time? I mean, I guess they were around, but they weren't disciples. There was no relationship that we have with Jesus So this has to be something that he told them later, and I'm just trying to figure out, or not figure out, but speculate, what the conditions would have been where that would have prompted him to tell them about Satan tempting him in the wilderness. It probably was some temptation they were going through. So you're tempted, I'm tempted. But we have here the account, and I'll just read the Matthew account, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew. Then Jesus was, after the baptism and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, filled with the Spirit, acknowledged to be the Son of God, in whom he is well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. How would you like to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? We don't know about that. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, other than you, like me, who are trying to lose some weight, that doesn't sound like a real good program to get ready for a temptation by Satan, does it? 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, since, I'll say since because that if is really should be translated since. It's not a question if you're the Son of God. That's not the question. Since you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. The devil knows the Bible very well, but he always misquotes it. Remember, in his misquoting it to Eve in the garden, he always misquotes it. And it says, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him in verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus said to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Deuteronomy 6:13 and also chapter 10, verse 20. So the answer there is know the scriptures and respond temptation with the word of God, right? That's what Jesus did. And I'm not saying we all know the scriptures so well we can just rattle off three verses of Deuteronomy, but maybe after this study you can. I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, we have the assurance that resist the devil, he will flee from you. We have the assurance now that if we mention the name of Jesus Christ, Satan must flee. That was not possible back in the days of Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ hadn't come on the scene yet. Okay, so Deuteronomy, we're given about love. We're given about obedience. What else do we have here? Well, land. Since they're coming into the land, land is mentioned over 150 times in this book. Inheriting is mentioned over 36 times, I think. To listen or to hear the word of the Lord is over 70 times to listen. The heart, we're talking about loving with our heart, over 40, not over 46, 46 times I think it's listed. And then possessing, 65 times. They're to possess the land, so that's a big word there, possessing, 65. So he's making a point as they go into the land now to understand what the law says to enable them and to prepare them to take the land and to go into a drastically changed situation. Now, just notice, if you had been a nation of 2.5-3 million people in slavery for hundreds of years, and then all of a sudden you're delivered and you're on your own, how good a job would you be able to govern yourself? I mean, you've been told what to do now for hundreds of years, right? You have no rights, you have no ability to do anything, and now you're on your own. And so this is a big change. So God purposely did not allow the children of Israel to go from Egypt right up the coast to Israel, which would have been a very short term, very short trip, a very short distance and a very little time to get there. But he sent them through a journey which would take 11 days. But we will see here as we get into the text, 11-day journey took them 40 years. So we'll talk about that just a little bit here. So to prepare them for what lay ahead through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And that's why I think the Deuteronomy is so good for you and for me. So we have changes in situations, don't we? And generally speaking, we don't like them. We don't like changes in situations. I think the suicide record and so forth is always much higher in conjunction with changes of situations. You know, a divorce or a death of someone or even maybe losing your job or whatever. Change in situations. So what do we do in a change in situation? Well, we go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell us? And it's comforting for us because everything is here, isn't it? So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Disahab. Now, most of those cities we can't find on the map today, but Paran we know is a general area in the utmost wilderness north of Mount Sinai, stretching on up to probably the southern area of the Dead Sea. And most of these cities are believed to be in the Dead Sea area, generally on that side of the river, on the Moab side of the river, on the Mount Seir side of the river, not on the Israel side of the river. They're on the other side of the river, in the Moabite area right now. Verse 2, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb, or Sinai, by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is the edge of the Promised Land. That's where they were for a season, and that's where they pronounced their unbelief, really, that resulted in this 40-year wilderness march. Now, I think there's a good application for you and for me. How long does it take you to become a mature Christian? 11 days? 40 years? I think the Lord can do a transforming work in those who are obedient and willing. I think they can grow very quickly. And we see that, don't we? You know people who haven't known the Lord that long, and they're really rock solid. And then you see others who've been a Christian for 50 years, and they're still, in a sense, on the baby bottle, right? I mean, they've never gotten maybe beyond a Sunday worship. That's as far as they've ever gotten. They meet once a week, and they've been going to church for 50 years, but they never read their Bible. They never come to a Bible study. They never get involved in any ministry. They just sit there. Come, sit, leave, come, sit, leave. And they haven't matured. So we see then that this, which the Lord had kind of intended to occur in 11 days, took them 40 years, 40 years. The other thing we see here is the unbelief. How serious is unbelief in your life? Here, unbelief cost them the Promised Land, all the ones that died in the wilderness in that 40-year march. So a little rehearsal of here of history as we continue on. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel. So we have the exact day that this sermon began. Moses will be 120 right about now. Here is a message really from a great leader. He was a great leader. He wasn't perfect. Thank God for that. Because God doesn't use perfect people. He uses imperfect people. And we'll find in a careful study of the Scripture, I think, no perfect people except Jesus Christ. We are not really told of sin of Daniel or of sin of Joseph that I'm aware of, but we are told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when you see your heroes, the Davids and the Moseses and the others, the great kings that did so well but then finished so badly, and you say, why? How could that happen? Well, they're men. And if they were perfect, I'm glad the Bible tells it as it is. The Bible doesn't, you know, not one hero after another. I mean, if you want to really see the heroes, go find some missionary biographies. Man, every one of those are heroes. They're perfect in every way. Don't believe it. There aren't any that are perfect. Now, yeah, they're used mightily by the Lord maybe, and they have some great examples of the Lord's work, but they're all sinners. We're all sinners. There's no perfect ones out there. And, of course, this is evidenced by the children of Israel here, and as well as by Moses himself. Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. So he's going to give them quite a sermon here if this is all the commandments the Lord had told them. Now notice verse 4, after he killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. What was the big thing that they were so afraid of when the 10 spies gave the bad report? The giants. There's giants in the land. Okay, now at this point, they're getting ready to enter the land. They've already had these great victories over the two giant kings. There were two giant kings, thought to be giant kings anyway. We know that Og was a pretty big dude. He had a bed that was 13 feet long. I've got a king-sized bed, but it's not nearly that long. But I can do all right against him because his bed was only 6 feet wide. Mine's wider than that, so. But at any rate, the rabbinical literature have that these two guys were brothers, Sihon and Og, and they had a common father, therefore, who was a direct son of the Nephilim that they have in some other writing they have. Whether any of that's true, I don't know. But we know that Og was a big guy because it says his bed size. And we also know, if you read the reading a little bit that I was able to find on the internet, I guess I don't, you know, you never know how accurate these things are when you read about things that happened, you know, 1500 BC, you know, because the writer isn't around anymore other than the Bible. But when the Israelites came in to Og's territory, he and all, it's believed that his princes and nobles and all that were all giants. All of the Anakim, or the Zumamim, or they got a Zimamim there, that's all what they were called by the different countries, all the giants. And they thought, well, these little Israelites, there's a lot of them running around, but man, we won't have any trouble with them. I mean, you know, like Goliath and David, he's going to chew them up and spit them out, right? And they really never even sent their whole army against them. They said, you know, we could just kind of wipe them out. Well, of course, the Lord delivered, and this is all of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hands of the Israelites, and they defeated the smaller force that met them at the border, and then they clobbered the whole country and took it all. Now, Sihon is even bigger than Og. One had like 40 cities, the other guy had like 80 cities. The kingdom of Og is south, just east of the Dead Sea, up to the river Arnon or whatever it is. And then from there on, Sihon went all the way up beyond the Sea of Galilee, what we call today Golan Heights, big area, 80 cities there. It was believed that they had a position that was indefensible. Their stronghold, Og had the stronghold at Ashtaroth in Edrei. Ashtaroth was believed to be unconquerable. It was in a big sunken area with such high walls all around it, you couldn't scale down the walls to get to it. But what did God do? He convinced them that Israel was no problem. So they go out on the plain to meet Israel. I mean, that would be like trying to fight something. You're trying to get it to come out of its hole so you can shoot it, and then they all come out of their holes, and that's it. So they were defeated, and then Sihon, who was even stronger, didn't also think that he needed to bring all his armies down to the south, just a part of his armies, and so the same thing happened there. A limited number was overrun by Israel, and they chased them all the way through and killed them all. But again, it's God delivering them. God's delivering the giants, as he said he would. And so Moses now, as he's beginning his sermon, he's telling them that God has already killed the giants. He's already killed the two big kings with big kingdoms who were giants. That's done. Then he says, on this side of Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain the law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, or Sinai, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Now, they came out, they were at Mount Sinai for almost a year, receiving the law, building the tabernacle and all that stuff. But God then said, you've been here long enough. Now, how about you? Is God telling you in a way that you've been here long enough? The long enough meaning that maybe it's your spiritual position is not quite where it should be. Maybe you've got some persisting sin in your life that is still there and you're just living with it. You know, he might be telling you today or sometime along the line, hey, you've been here long enough. Time to move out. Time to move out of that rut that you're in or whatever, low place you're in or whatever. Anyway, he said, you've been there long enough. Turn and take journey. Go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of Canaanites, to Lebanon, all the way up to Lebanon, and as far as the great river Euphrates. They never did get to the great river Euphrates, Israel. Now, notice verse 8, see, I have set the land before you. This is past tense, although it hasn't happened yet. We see that quite a bit in the scripture. When God decides something's got to be done, it's done in his sight. So he says it's already done. In a sense, your resurrection is already done. Well, if that's the case, why am I still in this body? Well, it hasn't happened yet from my end, but it's done. The price is paid. It's going to happen. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die. We have that promise by believing in him. But here, I have set the land before you. So I've already given it to you, but now there is a need you have. You need to go in and possess it and put your feet down on it. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And again, he brings the fathers into it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that promise given to them and to their descendants after them. And you are his descendant, their descendants, so this is for you. Verse 9, and I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. Now, with 650,000 fighting men, and men and women and children, men other ages and women and children, they estimate 2.5 million people, 2 to 3 million people probably were in this wilderness march. And here you got one leader. You think you're busy? You think you got ministry issues with more than one person calling you a day? How would you like to have a couple of million out there calling on you? Of course, you could turn your cell phone off in those days, right? Yeah, sure. Anyway, I am not able alone to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you as you are here today and as the stars of the heaven are in multitude. Now, what does that really mean? Well, it was estimated at that time they could see 6,000 plus stars. Today we say we could probably see 3,000 in each of the two hemispheres. So he's really saying you're here today as many as we can see and really more. And may the Lord your God make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are today. I don't think that's necessarily multiplying the today's number by 1,000. I think it's an idiom for kind of an innumerable number. You're going to grow beyond count, so to speak. And bless you as he has promised you. He's going to bless you as he has promised you. And that's the same blessing that you and I have, isn't it? He's going to bless us as he has promised us. We have an obedient element in there, because if we're in persistent sin and grieving the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be in his blessing. Then he says, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise and understanding and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. Now, I think this was good, generally speaking, with regard to heads over captains over thousands, over hundreds, and over fifties. That's a lot of people. If you're going to get captains over 1,000, how many thousand are in 2.5 million? There's a lot of them, right? So you got to have some leaders here. Now, where we'll see a little bit later, I think he did make a mistake of relying on the 70 judges. I think that had an element, and I'll go into that in just a few minutes when we get there. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So the people said, yeah, this is good, set up leaders. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, here are the cases between your brother and what? Judge righteously. Oh, how I wish we had that today in all of our courts, not only in this country, but throughout the world. You won't find that anywhere, truly, in the world which we live in. But judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. Now, I love this one. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgments is God's. Look at your life carefully. Do you fear God more than man? And you say, oh, yeah, sure, absolutely. Is that really, though, the way you make decisions? Is that really the pattern of your life as you look back? Have your decisions really been made, impacted a lot by your fear of man? Maybe in some cases more than the fear of God. You know, God's a forgiving God. You know, he doesn't seem to care whether I do this or that. And maybe I get some advice from a friend, so I'm going to go this way. I was reading, Vernon McGee had in one of his commentaries, a cute little story. He had one of the guys in his church when he was Church of the Open Door. And he came to him and he was all upset. He says, I'm mad at God. And why? And he said, well, I trusted in him to start this business and I went bankrupt. Well, he came to find out that the guy had heard another brother who had started a business and he did trust in the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. So this guy says, okay, I'll start a business and I'll ask the Lord to bless it and he'll bless it. But he wasn't following the Lord. He was using the Lord here as kind of a, you know, a good luck charm. You know, I'll put maybe serving Jesus or something over my front door so everybody knows that, you know, Jesus is here, but I'm really not following him. So are you following the presence of God or the following man's presence or the judgment of God? The case is too hard for me. Bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So God was telling the children of Israel how to live over and over and over. Now he gets on into the refusal to enter the land. So we departed from Sinai or Horeb and went through all that great and terrible witness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites as the Lord our God had commanded. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. They're at the edge of the promised land. Now this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, where they are now getting ready to go into the land. Now, problems occur. What are they? And I say to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. They get to the border now. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Okay. That would be probably the way he's speaking to you and to me as well, certainly at times. So what do we do? Well, I got to get a committee of men to go check this thing out to see if God really knows what he's talking about. Every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us. Where'd that come from? It comes out of fear and doubt. Or maybe your answer to fear and doubt is a fleece. God has led you to do something. He has moved you in that direction. There's no question in your mind that this is the will of God, and you're following him, and he is blessing, and the door continues to be open, and you get to right now to the border, and all of a sudden you stop. Oh, I need to send out a fleece. I need to send out a spy. I need to send out 12 spies to check this out to really see if I could go across the border. Do you ever get to that point? You ever get to that point where, you know, you've got this great faith and then all of a sudden when you really get to it, then you freak out and you try to get man to corroborate God's plan in your life. It won't work. Man can't do it. Man can tell you his experience, but that's not what you need. You need to hear from the Lord, and you need, when the Lord promises you all these things, you need to go. You need to do. But they said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us. I don't think God can handle this. We got to send men in there. We got to send our armed forces in there. We got to send whatever it is in there because God certainly, needs some help, right? Because he's not going to be able to do this himself. This is a big job. Well, let us send men to search out the land for us and bring back word to us by the way which we should go up. We don't need to rely on the Lord telling us which way to go up. We will rely on our group leaders, men, to tell us, right? Mm-hmm. and of the cities into which we shall come. They can pick out which cities are weak that we can get them. Of course, what did God pick out? He picked out Jericho, the hardest city of them all to start with, and delivered it to them, which is a little later story. So you see now they're relying on men and not the Lord. And now here is where Moses made an error in verse 23, in my opinion. Moses says, the plan pleased me well. Moses, what are you doing? He's giving in to the people. And maybe he thought, maybe he didn't think it through. I mean, Joshua made two big mistakes without prayer. The Gibeonites were one. Ai was another, remember? Oh, we can handle this. We can handle this. Didn't pray, didn't ask the Lord, and he got into trouble in both cases. And this is what's happened to Israel here, too. They're relying on men, and they're going to get in trouble. The plan pleased me well, so I took 10 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed and went into the mountains, came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back down to us. Now, the travel agency, or whatever we call it, Department of Israel today, still uses that picture of two guys carrying this huge cluster of grapes on a pole that's so big between two guys that they cut off from the Valley of Eshcol to show the fruitfulness of the land. Beautiful thing. I mean, grapes, wow, how can you have grapes like that? And it says, it is a good land, in verse 25, which the Lord our God is giving us. All right, guys, that's what the Lord has promised. It's a good land. Now, if they would have stopped there, they would have been all right. But they didn't stop there. 10 of them didn't stop there. Nevertheless, that's never good. You know, every time you have a contrasting conjunction, whether it's but or nevertheless or however or on the other hand or whatever, and you things are going really well, when you see that word, you go, oh, no. How about in your life? When things are going really well, is it then but or nevertheless or whatever? Nevertheless, you would not go up but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Rebel is a matter of will. It's not a matter of fact. A matter of will and not a matter of fact is what we choose to do. We're going to see them rebel twice here in succession. First time they are going to rebel and not want to go in. Then they're told the penalty of that, and then they rebel and want to go in. How about you? Are you rebelling against the Lord? Doing what you shouldn't do more than once? They didn't correct the problem. They rebelled the second time, as we'll see in just a moment here. Nevertheless, you would not go, but rebelled against the Lord, against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. Here's this report from Caleb and Joshua, great report. 10 men bring a bad report. Notice what happens with a bad report from 10 men, how it affected 2.5 million people. Discouragement is one of Satan's best weapons. And if you have the gift of criticism, give it up. Your criticism can do so much damage. Just think, just one guy criticizing. If two, you know, if 10 guys could discourage 2.5 million, I mean, what is that? That's 250,000 per man, right? I mean, so just think. Anyway, your discouragement, your criticism unjustly can undermine, cause division. God hates division. So don't be one who is bringing discouragement. Now, I love 1 Corinthians 10 talking about complaining and murmuring. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, times have changed and yet not that much. There's still sin, there's still temple prostitutes, there's still idolatry, and there's still all these things. But we have a great account here of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 10, first letter. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They're all prepared, but they still went south. didn't they? They went wrong. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So everything in the Bible basically is for an example for us, right? That's the purpose of the teaching, an example. And do not, so here are the things to avoid. Number one, do not become idolaters. Avoid idolatry. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we know when they made the golden calf and that the whole story. Secondly, sexual immorality. Nor let us commit sexual immorality. Now that was rampant right then in Corinthians. They even had what? The guy in the church who was bragging because he had had his father's wife or whatever it was. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. That was the Balaam stuff, where Balaam would not curse them, but he said, I can't curse them directly, but I can tell you how God will bring a curse on them. Just have your boys get together with their girls and ask them to show how they worship God. And of course, it was all sexual practice and so forth, which were totally awesome and so awesome bad. And so 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by certain serpents. Nor complain. So here's the complaining again. Or murmuring is another term that can be used there. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Murmuring and complaining is not good. Now, if you're going to do it to the Lord, not to anybody else. Do it to the Lord. And say, Lord, I'm upset on this. I just want you to know it. And I want to turn it over to you because I know I shouldn't be, but I am. And, you know, I just feel like murmuring and complaining. And I know I shouldn't do that, but I want to. And so, Lord, recognize my sin and take care of it for me. So they complained. Verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. Aren't you glad the Israelites were not perfect people? Man, we would be in a mess, wouldn't we? Man, all these people are perfect, and here I look at my life, and I'm such a mess. How can this be? I don't have a chance in this being selected or justified or saved or anything else because I'm such a mess. No, they were given to us as examples, and they were written for our admonition. For our admonition or instruction is another word you could use there. For our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So as we read this, I pray none of us will get smug in our position and say, well, boy, I'm not like that. I'm not living my life in rebellion. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Well, praise God if that's true. But also be not deceived that your heart is so pure because I know it's not. You got to have a heart somewhat like mine, not as bad as mine, but you got to have a heart somewhat like mine, and mine is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we read here, where in verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged us, or have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Man, now that's a big wall up to heaven, isn't it? That's pretty big. Big wall up to heaven. Moreover, as we have seen, the sons of the Anakim are there. Then I said to them, don't be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Now, remember these accounts the next time you're witnessing to somebody and maybe you've talked to them a long time and they come up with something along these lines. If I could just see a miracle, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. Well, these people have seen nothing but miracles. The Red Sea parting, that's a fairly good-sized miracle, isn't it? They have seen water come out of a rock. They have seen manna come from heaven. They've seen quail show up the next day to where they ate to where it came out of their nose. I mean, you know, they've seen all these miracles, but we're worried about these giants. Then I said to them, do not be terrified or afraid. As I mentioned, the Lord will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In everything in our lives, he's going to do the work. What do we need to do? We need to believe. Don't think you're going to do the work apart from him. You're not going to do anything apart from him. But he will work through you if you believe and do what he wants to do. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way you went until you came to this place. The Lord loves you. He carries you as a father carries his son. You know, that's such a tender picture there in a way. We have one picture of the mother maybe carrying the nursing child, which is so appropriate. But then we also have the father carrying a son, you know. I can almost remember back, not too clearly, but I'd kind of fake it when we would get home that I was asleep in the back of the car because then my dad would pick me up and carry me in the house. But I mean, it's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, to have your dad carry you. Yeah. I mean, that is so, so awesome. And those of you who remember those times when you carried maybe a son or maybe someone else, a young child, it's a beautiful thing. So that's the way the Lord treated them. They carried him as a son. And then verse 32, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. What a tragic statement. Unbelief. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. Where are you today in your life, considering all the things that have happened to you or are happening to you right now? Can it be said that you really believe the Lord your God? I know all of you have some element of belief or you wouldn't be here, but how much do you really totally trust him? And how much do you think it still depends on you? Well, I'm changing. I'm realizing that really nothing depends on me except obedience and belief. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit because that grieves the power. So I can stop what he wants to do, but I can't do anything without him. I can harm. That's like with my wife, I think. I can make her unhappy, but I can't make her happy. Only the Lord can make a person happy. And if someone wants you to make them happy, that relationship's got all kinds of trouble because they've got unrealistic expectations. You don't have that ability to make somebody joyful or happy. Only the Lord does. But you can make them sad. I mean, you can keep sticking thorns in them all day long, and that is not a good, you know, not a wonderful thing to be with, right? Yet for all that, you did not believe your God. We went in a way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. So God is saying, I guided you with a cloud by day and a fire by night, and we know that story. Moving on, I want to finish here. The penalty for Israel's rebellion. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him his children. I'm giving the land on which he walked because he wholly or completely followed the Lord. I love Caleb. You know, one of the things I love about him mostly, how old is he at this point when he took the land? 85. It says in Joshua 14:10, I think it is, that he was 40 years old when he did the spying, and so then 40 years in the wilderness, it would be 80, and then apparently it was 5 years of Joshua's conquering everybody, and at the end of that, then Caleb got his opportunity. And it says he was 85 years old in Joshua. But what I like about him is this. He never complained. We never have a record of his complaint. Now, I tell you what I would have done. If I have to be 40 years in the wilderness, or at least 38 years in the wilderness, because of the bad report of you guys, I'm not going to be very happy with you. I've been promised a whole big ranch-style house and an estate once we get to that place. And because of your unbelief, you 10 guys, it's been 38 years I've been out here in the desert. I've been out here in the wilderness. It doesn't say anything about him. It just says, I'm ready to take what I was promised by Moses 45 years ago, and here's what I would like to ask for. I'd like to ask for Hebron. Where's Hebron? Hebron is the head of the giants. He didn't want the easy part. He wanted the hardest part. And, of course, the Lord delivered it into his hands. So Caleb, he's a hero of mine. I love him. I'm just so looking forward to seeing him when we get to heaven. Except Caleb, the son of Jephthah, he shall see it, and to him his children I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly or completely followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. What does that mean? When did the Lord get angry with Moses last time? Striking the rock. But why for your sakes? Why is Moses pleased that the Lord got angry to him for your sakes?
Because he didn't take it out of the people.
Well, I think so. But I think it's really obedience. You were not obedient, Moses, in representing me correctly to the people. Mm-hmm. The penalty for that is you don't get to go in. Right. Now, the people, they've been with him for 40 years. Well, not the young people. They've been with him, though. They've been growing up with him, right? And they know he's committed. And, you know, Grandpapa Moses is going to take us in. I mean, there's no question about that. I mean, God has prepared him for all this time and through all this stuff, and he's going to take us into the land, right? And then he gets mad, misrepresents God, and he doesn't do it. So we will have the transfer of power at the end here of Deuteronomy to Joshua. So cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children who say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil. Notice that. Your little ones have no knowledge of good and evil. They shall go in there. To them I will give, and they shall possess it. Now, I love that verse for a number of reasons. One, I see in that verse no accountability of little children. I believe, personally, all little children are saved until they get to the age of accountability. You may disagree with that. We've got good scripture to support that, where the parents are believers. We don't have the scripture to support it on the other side necessarily, but I just see here they don't have any knowledge of good and evil. Now, one of the things that makes me most upset with this verse is how far we have turned now today in our culture, in our society. We are teaching these little kids homosexuality. We're teaching these little kids the Quran. We're teaching these little children all of these things that God said, if you do, or Jesus said, do you do that, it's better if you had a millstone around your neck. They're not accountable. They don't know. Where parents say, well, my child from 3 years old, my little boy Johnny thought he was a girl, and so he, you know, this is the way he was born, and this is the way we've got it. No! You got to train your children the way they should go until the accountability age. They're your responsibility, parents, but the fathers aren't there. It's not a marriage. More babies born out of wedlock today than in wedlock. So the family unit is totally broken down, and the culture is just a mess. But that's not the way God intended it. Additionally, I think that David, when the illegitimate, so to speak, child of Bathsheba was born, he said, you know, he was all torn up until the child died, and then he was fine. He said, my child will not come to me, but I will see him. I will go to him. Also, Jonah. Remember Jonah? Were all the Ninevites Christians? No. Were any of them Christians? No. Probably not. And here's Jonah, right? Chapter 4. Jonah finally goes in, gives his great long sermon of 40 days comes the judgment. And all of Nineveh turned, right? Mm-hmm. Now Jonah's mad. He goes up on the east side of the city of Nineveh. He wants to see what God's going to do. God certainly is not going to save these people. He couldn't save these people. They are such horrible people. They skinned us alive. They cut off our heads. They do all these things. They're awful people. They couldn't possibly be saved. Now an east wind came up and he starts to cook. But then, I mean literally, his body cooking, not preparing food. And the Lord raises up a gourd. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm in the shade. Next day, he's still sitting there, I guess. A worm comes. God sends a worm. The gourd dies. Now he starts to cook again, and he gets mad. He is really mad, really mad at God. And what does that book end with? You know, why are you so upset with the gourd? And why are you upset with me saving the Ninevites, in my words? Don't you know there are 120,000 there that do not know the left hand from the right? Who doesn't know the left hand from the right? It's the kids, 120,000 kids, and God has a heart for those kids, you know? So I believe this tells us that they're going in, they had no knowledge of good and evil, they're not held accountable for the unbelief of their fathers, but they're going to go in. I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We'll go up and fight just as the Lord commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up in the mountains and fight. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up or fight, for I will not be among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet they would not listen, but rebelled. So they first rebel and not going when they should go. Then they get headstrong and they say, okay, I don't like that, the result of not going, we're going to be cut off and so forth. So we'll go. God says, don't go. They go anyway. How about, is that the way you are with the Lord ever? I hope not. But now notice another thing. If the Lord isn't in it, don't do it. If the Lord isn't in it, don't do it. And by prayer over time, the Lord will show you what to do and what not to do. He's not going to keep you walking in riddles. He will not show you everything, because if he showed you everything, you wouldn't need any faith, right? The just shall live by faith. But he's going to show you enough to know that you're on the right track. And then you're going to have gaps in there where you don't hear from him. And you go, what did I hear the last time? You're doing fine. Well, keep doing fine until he tells you change direction, right? So you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously, which means willfully, knowingly, went into the mountain, and the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormath. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice. This sounds to me like Esau crying because he didn't get the blessing. They wouldn't listen to your voice. The Lord wouldn't listen to your voice or give ear to you. So they remained in Kadesh for many days according to the days you spent there. So they stayed right where they were, but they didn't go into the land because of unbelief. So that brings us to the end of chapter 1. Next time we'll get in probably chapters 2 and 3. I'm not sure yet, but we've got a little bit more of a kind of a chronology now to a degree, a little bit more of a narrative. We have the desert years. We have King Sihon being defeated and King Og defeated in chapter 3. We have the land east of the Jordan divided. And so I don't know how far we'll go next time, but we'll get into that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the study in Deuteronomy, Lord, and so much here. And yet it's so, in a way, just totally have to surrender to you to have you teach us, because it's not really that easy to teach this, because it's a little here and a little there. But it's all about your goodness. It's all about your faithfulness. It's all about your love for us. And Lord, how can we doubt you? And yet we find ourselves with hearts that want to rebel and wanting to do things man's way instead of your way, so typical. So Lord, we thank you for these examples, and may we heed them, and may we recognize, because of your grace, except for your grace, there go I. And may we not feel that we're beyond doing the same things that the Israelites did through unbelief. So bless each one here today, Lord, and may your hand be upon our lives as we seek you with our whole heart and honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.